lives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Fathers, we look into your word this morning. Oh God, I pray for us men, husbands and fathers. I pray that we approach this verse with joy because it is formant. And I pray that we'd approach it with a sense of sobriety because built within it is a warning that should we choose not to be considerate and understanding of our wife and to receive her as the grace of this life, that our prayers will be hindered. Oh God, I pray that you would bless now. Open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Hide me behind the cross of you, of your word, and the glory of Christ would be up foremost. Bless now, and all we say and do, be honored. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Husbands, I want to ask you, behind closed doors, how do you talk to your wife? How do you treat your wife? Do you feed your wife's heart a steady diet of put-downs? If so, you were headed down a very dark road in your marriage. Several years ago, teologist Cliff Notarius, that'd be an interesting last name, Notarius, and Howard Markman found that marriages that endured more than 5 negative comments or put-downs a day in divorce. Men, I want to exhort you to watch what you say. Little nitpicking comments are like a cancer to your marriage. It slowly sucks the life out of your marriage. Folks, one of the biggest tragedies in the Christian home today is when husbands fail to know, honor, and love their wives. Quite often their failure stems from a basic lack of trust in God and His Word. Men failing to exercise faith or obedience to the Word of God will rob you of the joy God intended it to experience. Your marriage won't be better because you disobey God and His Word. Joy and fullness comes through obedient, heartfelt obedience to God's Word. Verse 7 of chapter 3 sums up a larger section of Peter's epistle that was dedicated to the topic of submission to leadership. He began this thought by saying that we are all subject or to be in submission to civil government. That's chapter 2, verse 13. He then wades into the particulars or the details of submission in verse 8, that slaves or employees are to be submissive to their masters or to their employers. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And finally, in verse 7, our text, husbands are to be submissive to, are to submit to their divine role, their God-given calling of loving and serving, of knowing their wives. Husbands, God wants you to experience real joy and lasting satisfaction in your marriage. Do you know that? And do you believe that? God wants you to have a better marriage than you want for yourself. But it won't happen until you begin to fulfill your responsibility as a husband. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter reveals that husbands have 3 basic but vital responsibilities in caring for the needs of their wives. They must be considerate, they must be chivalrous, and they must provide companionship. Men, these are vital or essential components to a happy, God-honoring marriage. So let's begin by looking at our first point. Husbands must be considerate. Peter writes, likewise, or in the same way, he's speaking in the same way, wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands, in the same way, are to submit to their calling with your wives in an understanding way. Peter opens this verse with the word likewise. As I just mentioned, he's drawing our minds back to this theme of submission. While Peter doesn't exhort to be subject or to be submissive to their wives, he is calling them to submit to their authority. And what is the husband's authority? 1 Peter 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. And in light of this verse and several others that are similar to it, Christ is calling men to their sacred duty of serving their wife. This is God's will for you men, husbands, to lovingly serve your wife. Just as wives are to be submissive to the authority of their husbands, husbands are to be submissive to their calling to love and care for their wife. In Ephesians 5, Paul reveals that believers are to submit to one another out of reverence, out of fear for Christ. Submitting to one another is the key to a healthy church, and it's the key to a healthy marriage. Remember, submission is not weakness. Submission is strength. It displays trust in God's word and his design of headship, yet it also bears witness to our confidence that we trust God as our provider, as our protector, our defender, if you will, and our encourager. Tragically, selfish men view marriage and fatherhood as a tool to get what they want, but submissive men, godly men, men who are submissive to their sacred calling of servanthood and sacrifice, see marriage in the light of truth. And they see it as a gracious gift and as a glorify God to further his will and to lovingly serve their bride, their wife. Peter echoes the teaching of Paul. We read it together in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, here's the command, love your wives. How? Do you need an illustration? As Christ loved the church. What did he do? And he gave himself up for her. Why? For purpose? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that, or hint of this, for this purpose, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the premise. That's why he did it. In the same way, in like manner, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, we are called to love our wives, to sacrifice for our wives in the same way that we serve ourselves. Paul is telling us here that love their wives with the same unreserved, selfless, and sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. How Christ loves us. Christ gave us everything we need, included his own life. Husbands, God is teaching us that we are to be as committed to our sacred calling. And what is that calling? Knowing and loving our wives as Christ was to his redemptive calling. We are to pursue it in the same way. And what does the scripture say of Christ? That he sent his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. We are to pursue and love our wives in that same way. Furthermore, as Jesus illustrates, our love for our wives is to be a pure, sanctifying love. A love that has as its greatest desire our wives' conformity and zeal for Jesus Christ. Is that your greatest desire, men, for your wives? Is for them to live a more sanctified life, to have a greater zeal for their Lord, for her Lord? Men, there must be no greater pursuit, no higher ambition than the glory of Christ and the likeness of Christ in our marriage. God forbid that we stand in the way of our wives becoming like Christ. Husbands, we must never live in such a way that we stifle and impede godliness in our marriage. Husbands, a sweet home and a submissive marriage begins with us as we live with our wives in an understanding way. The word live literally means to dwell with. It is warm intimacy. Husbands are commanded to continually nourish and cherish their wives in the bond of emotional intimacy. Sadly, far too many husbands are content coexisting with their wives. They have stopped deeply engaging with them and pursuing their heart. They have lost sight of their calling to spiritual and emotional oneness, this side of intimacy. We're not only commanded to engage in the physical act of loving our wives, but we're to engage with them emotionally and spiritually. And they both go together. Tragically, many husbands have found themselves more captivated by their love for prestige, academics, aspirations, their careers, their hobbies, their friends, their sitcom, sports teams than they have with the heart of their wives. Shame on us men. They have exchanged the sacred for the secular. They have sacrificed the greatest human relationship on the altar of individualism and personal pursuits. Men, you are sinning against God and your wife if you have greater pursuits than her in your home and in your life. I'm talking beyond we're to be pursued wholeheartedly. Yet in so doing, we're to be pursuing our wives. If she takes a back seat to your dreams, to your aspirations, to your buddies, to your friends, to your hobby, whatever it might be, you are sinning against God and you are not right with Him, nor are you right with your wife. Tragically, so many men want an above average life with a mediocre marriage. But as married men, you cannot have one without the other. Men, God is calling us to rise to the challenge of being godly, responsible husbands. And it begins with appropriating the truth personally that we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. Husbands, our lives will never be truly satisfying if we fail to nourish and cherish our greatest gift, our wife. Men, it is your God-given responsibility to live with your wife in an understanding way. I want you to grasp that with clarity of thought and mind. That is what God wants you. Men, your greatest home project is not physical, it is spiritual. It's not the kitchen remodel, it's not the landscaping or the updated man cave. It is to know your wife. She must be your greatest home project. She should be your secret obsession and your public praise. She should be the one job that you're continually pursuing to get just right. How many of you men, when you're home, you notice that the wall wasn't done just right, the paint doesn't look just right, or a sink wasn't installed just right, and every time you walk into that area, your eye goes right to the imperfection? And other people will walk right by it, but you see it. God wants you to be that way about your marriage. It is what you keep going back to get just right. And by the way, men, this is in the present tense. You are commanded to continually do this. My husband can be right with God if he is not actively pursuing a deeper relationship, a greater knowledge of his wife. As I just alluded to, Peter defines what living with or dwelling with your wife should look like. He tells us. It entails understanding or consideration, being considerate of them. Marriage is more than peacefully cohabitating as husband and wife. It means more than just getting along and trying to reach that next year of marriage. As far as husbands are concerned, they're to be in a loving pursuit of their wife. As a predator to its prey, we are to be pursuing our wife's heart. Their marital duty or calling is not merely to be a protector and a provider, but a pursuer as well. We're protecting, we're providing while we're pursuing. Husbands, it's God's will for you to make knowing the intricate details of your wife's personality and desires a regular part of your marriage. That's what God wants. It implies that this is an ongoing process. Men, just as you change, as you mature, as you grow in Christ, so does your wife. Men, realize the wife that you have is not the same wife you married. She is growing. She is changing, not only with her body, But with children, with life in general, her fears, her ambitions, her desires, her hopes, they change with time. And you have the responsibility to keep up with it. And God will help you to do it. God never calls us to something that he does not enable us to do. And that is why it's upon us to be prayerful, godly men, making my marriage an active part of my prayer life, that God would help me to be the lover, the companion, the friend, the compassionate husband and father that he wants us to be. In a nutshell, husbands, God wants you to be regularly informed about and considerate of your wife's emotional needs and desires. Peter, as husbands, that we are to personally gain knowledge of what is beneficial to your husband-wife relationship. Your wife, men, is different than mine, and you need to know what makes her tick. You need to know the nuances of her personality. You need to know what makes your marriage, your home, healthy and God-honoring. On its most basic level, this implies knowing God's purposes, God's principles for marriage. Do you know why God instituted marriage? Do you know why? And do you know from the scriptures the principles that he's put in place to govern it, to keep it holy and pure, and to make it serve its purpose, giving you the greatest amount of pleasure and peace as possible? This personally involves knowing your wife intimately, emotionally, and spiritually. You need to know your wife's unique desires, dreams, goals, and frustrations. Men, do you know that? You need to know her fears and her failures, her strengths and her weaknesses. And most importantly, you need to love her through them, for them, and in spite of them. Peter's telling us, men, to keep these things in mind as we live with our wife. We're to continually be considerate, standing of God's principles and our own wife's personality. By the way, men, nobody does this perfectly. I don't want to create or imply that there is a plane of perfection. From this, just ask my wife. She could tell you. I failed and I weep this week because I failed doing this very thing this week, even today. But the wonderful thing is, husbands, as you pursue your wife these ways, she, by the grace of God, looks past your imperfections and she sees your heart and your desire to pursue her. In the midst of your failure and shortcomings, she forgives. Men, husbands who live with their wives in an understanding or considerate way will greatly enrich their marriage. Yet such a pursuit can only be accomplished through regular and hurried times of private fellowship with the Lord and with your spouse as husband and wife. Men, make your wife and your marital oneness a priority to you. And this takes us to our point. A husband is not only responsible for being considerate, understanding their wife, he must also be chivalrous. Peter writes, showing honor, giving esteem to the woman as the weaker vessel. Unfortunately, chivalry is a lost art in our culture today. Chivalry has the idea of being courteous and kind towards women. And absence stems from growing ignorance and typical self-centeredness with men. But even more so, chivalry's demise, I believe, rests at the feet of liberalism and their pursuit of hypersensitivity. And by that I mean that is always offended at things. Specifically in our culture now, it's toward gender roles. And this movement has only been emboldened by what's been coined as new feminism. If you don't understand what's going on in the culture, you need to, so that you can actively be engaged as a Christian in our world and be that image bearer of Christ out there for people to see. Old feminism was concerned about the 1960s and 70s was about more women in the workforce, more women in the military, and corporate and governmental leadership roles. New feminism now sees men as the problem. Their goal is to emasculate and marginalize men by silencing them and setting aside motherhood, marriage, and any other form of gender dependence. By and large, these movements have worked to stifle and deter men from kind of chivalry. I know for a fact when I worked at John Deere, and in most factories, probably in the offices and place you work at today, that men are discouraged from any form of commenting on women or towards women, indoors with for them, because it's viewed as sexist or could be misunderstood as sexist. Don't comment. You know, I was just having a conversation a few weeks ago with one of the gentlemen here that attends our church, that he's not able to say to notice if women have haircuts or to say, well, you look nice today. You can't do that. With this said, I want to be clear that I'm not dismissing the industrious wife. Some women by nature are do-it-yourselfers, more so than others, and that's not a bad thing. In fact, in Proverbs 31, God praises the industrious, hardworking, business-minded mother and wife. But even in this, God has designed women to be the cherished, weaker, or more fragile vessel. That's the way God has made women. The text doesn't tell us it's intended by weaker, but we can be sure of this, that it's not demeaning or condescending. God doesn't do that. Peter's not inferring that women are physically or intellectually weaker. It's that he has in mind her emotional sensitivity and vulnerability. Peter's revealing that the normal inner disposition of a woman, he's inferring that this is the normal inner disposition of a woman, and because of emotional sensitivity and the ability for that to be taken advantage of, men are to be showing or giving honor because of it. Men, it's God's will for you to give special honor to your wife as delicate and cherished partner in your marriage union. Your wife's emotional sensitivity, men, is not a hindrance or an annoyance. It is a God-given blessing, and it is strength to your marriage union. Peter's admonition here builds upon a theme that runs through the veins of Scripture, and it is this, that God takes holy in giving honor, special watch care, and privilege to those who are weaker, to those who have no voice and are viewed as having less honor in society, and that was women and children, specifically in the first century, but it spans all of history, clear up into the 1920s, with suffrage and things of that nature. And the church and Christians should be at the forefront of giving honor to women. I find it interesting, too, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 14, that when Paul lists the different gifts of the church, he identifies some as weaker, or the less able members of the body. We give the greater honor, those who are behind the scenes and not given a voice. We need to give them honor. Sadly, as I hear through Peter, a woman's weakness, her delicate and beautiful sensitivity, can be easily taken advantage of. It can be abused. And that's why God calls husbands to be mindful of honoring and their wives. Men, we are to be listening to our wives and not lording over them. Since women are far more likely to be deeply hurt by conflict and inconsiderate behavior, ill tempers and actions are not tolerated by God. Husbands, the repercussions are serious. If you want to go down that road where you put your wife down, speak unkind words, you act in an unkind, unconsiderate, unknowledgeable way about your wife, the repercussions are serious. Your prayers will be, not might be, not possibly be, but will be heard. Men, if you recognize that your prayer life is not what it ought be, and you don't sense the hand of God's blessing in your prayer life, it could be very well due to the fact that you are being inconsiderate, not understanding your wife, not being considerate of her. If you close your ears to the needs and desires of your wife, God will close his ears to your petitions for help and assistance. Now, most men don't harm their wives physically, but they do it verbally, by using harsh and demeaning language. Paul told the Colossians, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Why would that prohibition be there if it wasn't a reality? The tendency, men, is for us to be short and not tolerant of our wife and not dwelling with them in a considerate way. Husbands, don't fill your marriage with criticism and conflict. Don't compare your wife to other women or minimize what she does around the home or what she does for employment. Men, you must be kind and affirming in both your words and your actions. You need to be in the habit of praising your wife in public as well as in private. She needs to know that she is cherished and highly prized, that she is worthy of your time, your money, and your energy. Men, there's a problem when the only time we honor our wife is maybe 2 times a year. Is that the only time you really try to go out of your way to do something special to honor your wife? Maybe Valentine's Day and her birthday? Are you in a regular habit of honoring your wife, knowing in her heart of hearts what brings her the greatest pleasure and that affirms your love? Do you know her love language? Do you know what makes her tick? Showing honor, practically speaking, means listening to your wife. I have a big problem with this. Chances are you do too. If Sarah was up here, she'd be nodding her head. She's down in the nursery. She's probably listening and saying, yep, this is right. I have a really bad problem. I'm the type of person that, you know, if you're going to talk with me, and what's tragic is that I'm far more patient with other men's wives and other men and women and children than I am with my precious wife. When my wife talks, okay, let's get to the point. I want to know the details. If you can say what you want to say in one sentence, let's say it in one sentence, because I like doing things with purpose. I feel guilty if I'm not doing something. If I'm not learning, I'm confessing my sins before you. If I'm not learning or doing something that has some benefit at some level, I feel like I'm wasting time. When my greatest need is for me to be quiet and to listen to my wife. Not listening to problem, but listening to understand and empathize and sympathize with her in her concerns, her anxieties, her thoughts. Practically, it involves, in a very simple way, maybe watch TV shows, even though she falls asleep halfway through them and you have to continue to watch them. Here's another one. It means shopping with her. Even if you're wandering around Walmart and she wants to look, you think, man, what a waste. We don't have money for that. Why are we looking at it? Or you sense no need for it, but she wants to look at it anyway. Let her do that. It means taking an interest in what she likes. It means speaking language. It involves doing things for her and to her that show you how much you love and care for her. Husbands, wives are like fine china in your home. They will last a lifetime if you care for them, display them, and protect them. As husbands, we're responsible for being considerate and chivalrous, but our wives also need our companionship. Peter, he draws the verse to a close, since, or for this reason, because they are co-heirs with you, or they are heirs with you of the grace of life. What an interesting way to describe marriage, a grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first 2 points that Peter makes hinge on the truth that husbands and wives are fellows of the grace of life. Husbands and wives are companions of the grace of marriage. They're co-recipients of the most blessed gift in this life, the enjoyment, pleasure, and friendship of marriage. The word grace means unmerited or undeserved favor. Friends, you will not find a union as sweet, as rewarding, and as sacred life as the bond of marriage. Marriage is a common grace of God that is given to all people, regardless of their attitude towards its creator. God freely gives marriage to those who will embrace it, even when they hate him, because marriage is that good. Friends, intimate companionship in marriage is the richest blessing of this life. Have you forgotten that your best friend is not your buddies from work or your college roommate? It's your wife. One of the gravest complaints leveled against Israel in the book of Malachi is that the men of the nation were divorced wives. Listen to what God declares. He says that he is a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, your wife by covenant, by oath. Malachi 2:14. The word translated companion here is primarily used in the masculine form in the Hebrew. It's used of enduring friendships with a common goal. This is Jonathan and David's friendship. The idea here is that of best buds. And this is the word he uses to describe the husband-wife relationship, which he is a witness of. So when you stood up before, whether it's a judge, whether it's before a pastor, or before another individual, and you took oaths to promise, you took a covenant for God, and who else? You. And just as you are a witness to a person's covenant fidelity, God is. And that same God calls your marriage companionship. Men, your wife is to be your best bud. You can and should have close friends, but your best one, your greatest earthly friendship, should be your wife. Husbands, God designed her to be the best companion for you. God created the woman to be a helpmeet, a completer. As the physical act of intimacy is, the man and the woman complement, or they complete each other. Men, have you lost track of the reality that your wife needs your companionship and you need hers? Most are not yearning for more things or more activities. They want more of their husband. Men, if you're here this morning and you've begun to see your wife and your marriage as a drag, a nuisance, or a pain, it's not because she's a horrible wife. It's likely that you have failed to give her a place of honor. She senses that she is not a priority in your life, and she responds. Now, this doesn't condone sin on her part, her lack of submissiveness to her sacred calling. But her sinful response at times is inseparably linked to our failure to be a compassionate companion. Men, take time to be your wife's friend. Men, date your wife, not merely because you sense it as a responsibility or a duty, but rather as a delight to be with her. Cultivate an attitude of mutual submission. Men, if you will embrace and engage in your God-given calling to love and serve your wife, entrusting your marriage to God and to his principles, you will find that your wife will love you, she'll respect you, she will follow your leadership. Why? Because she'll know that you have her best interest at heart. Peter draws this verse to a close with a sobering reminder that a failure to heed this admonition, this exhortation, will result in unanswered prayer. If husbands fail to honor God by honoring their wife, they will miss out on the joy and peace of answered prayer. Men, in my estimation, I couldn't think of a more serious divine threat that could be levied against a believer than that their privilege of talking and holy communion with God will be severed. Be revoked. The psalmist adds, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Husbands, it is sin when we refuse to submit to our God-ordained of knowing our wives and living with them in an understanding way. Men, God is so concerned that you live in an understanding and loving way with your wife that should you choose not to, he will disrupt his line of communication with you. It will be severed. Now it can be restored, and God wants that. But should you choose to linger in harsh words and mean-spiritedness towards your wife, bitterness even, your prayers will be hindered. Husbands, fathers, you must remember that your wife is your partner and companion in the grace of life. Don't do anything to sabotage the greatest grace in your life. Men, you are not right with God when you're not right with your wife. Don't experience God's chastisement. Confess any bitterness, any sinful resentment that you may have. Confess it to your and confess it to God, and he will forgive you. Again, there is no perfect husband. We are all a work in progress. But God is calling us to rise to the challenge and blessing of being a real husband. The cost is high, but the reward is higher. Ask God for the grace and the heart to be the husband that he has called you to be. Remember, marriage is a grace. It's the greatest relationship possible. Don't sacrifice it for a cheap imitation. Go the distance. Love and serve your wife. Take the necessary time to develop and maintain a good marriage. God, and how is that? Through consideration, through chivalry, kind, honoring acts, and through companionship, being your wife's friend. May God help us to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again.